Thank you, Jack. Well, good evening, everyone. I'm Andrew, and it is my absolute privilege to get to share from God's Word with you this evening. So we are going to start by reading God's Word. We're going to be opening up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, reading from verses 14 to 20. So if you have a Bible, please open it and read along with me, and keep it open through the course of our sermon this evening as well. But if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. So Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Imagine you're at home one afternoon when you hear an urgent knock at the door. You open it to find a close relative or a close friend standing there, breathless and excited. "I have incredible news," they exclaim. They go on to tell you that you have just inherited a vast fortune from a distant relative you didn't even know existed. This inheritance isn't just money. It's a beautiful estate, opportunities for travel, and resources to make your dream come true. How would you respond to news like this? Would you shrug it off, go back to watching the TV, go back to your routine and just forget about it? Or would you be compelled to act, to claim this inheritance and allow it to change your life? In our passage today, Jesus brings us an even greater message, what Jesus himself calls the good news. In fact, it's the greatest news of all. He then calls us to respond to him in three ways: to repent and believe, to follow him, and to share this news with others. But before we get to how we are to respond, we need to know what we are responding to. What is this good news? To understand this, we need to go right back to the start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are told in Genesis, in the Old Testament of the Bible, that God created everything out of nothing. Not only that, but he made it all very good. People were meant to live in harmony with our Maker. But then sin entered. Sin entered his good creation and ruined the close relationship that we were meant to have with God. Now this has been true for all people since the fall of humanity in Genesis. People have been striving to reconcile with God, to find peace and purpose. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people caught in a cycle of sin, judgment, and redemption. They longed for a Messiah, a Savior who would rescue them and restore their relationship with God. Now, this is the same for us. If we are honest with ourselves, we all lie, we desire what other people have, we hurt others, and we look out for ourselves. And because we do these things, we are deserving of judgment and death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even from early on in history, God had a plan to save us from the death that we deserve. The rest of the Old Testament, the history, the prophets, the songs, they're all longing for God's plan to be fulfilled. And so, here in our passage, in steps Jesus with a message that changes everything. In verse 15, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near." This is a pivotal moment in history, the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. The long-awaited Messiah has arrived, bringing with him the hope and the salvation that humanity so desperately needs. This is the good news. Jesus himself has come near to us, inviting us into a restored relationship with God. Jesus, in his divinity, lived as a man, in the flesh, yet he never sinned. His life was blameless and pure, the way that God wanted all of us to live. Yet he took upon himself the judgment and the punishment that was meant for us. He was put to death on a cross, taking with him the sin of the whole world. But death could not hold him, and he rose again, defeating death and conquering sin. Through Jesus, we can have salvation and hope. Now, when we read these words in Mark, all of that is still to come. It hasn't happened yet. But Jesus knows what was to come. He knows what his mission was and how it was going to be accomplished. And that is why he proclaimed the good news of God right from the start of his ministry. But Jesus didn't just share the good news. He goes straight into showing us how to respond to him. What good is it if we hear this good news and then sit back idly? No, we're to respond. So Jesus tells how to respond to this good news straight away. Continuing in verse 15, repent and believe the good news. While they may not know it yet, this is Jesus giving God's people the way to be made right with God. Before this, the people of God adhered to the Old Testament sacrificial system, which involved various offerings and rituals to atone for their sin. These practices, however, were merely a shadow of what was to come, a temporary measure pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus needed to provide. When Jesus says, repent and believe, he is announcing that the old ways are no longer necessary. He has fulfilled the law and the prophets, becoming the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. Now, you may have heard that repentance is to be sorrowful and sorry for our sins, which of course it is. But there is more to it. To repent means to turn away from our sin and self-reliance and to turn instead towards God. It is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change in action. We acknowledge our inability to save ourselves and our need for God's grace and mercy. Repentance is a recognition that our attempts to redeem ourselves are futile and that we are in desperate need of God's grace. We turn away from our old ways of living, our sinful habits, and our misguided attempts to earn God's favor. Repentance is a surrender of our self-righteousness and an acknowledgement of our need for a savior. Repentance is not just about turning away from sin, it is also about turning towards God, to align our lives with his will and purposes. This involves a daily commitment to pursue holiness, to seek God's guidance, and to live in obedience to his commands. To believe, then, means to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. It is to be fully convinced that he is the promised Messiah who brings salvation. This belief involves trusting in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, which secures our victory over sin and death. To believe means to be fully convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one who brings salvation. It is to trust in his life, death, and resurrection as the only means of being reconciled to God. Belief involves a heartfelt acceptance that Jesus has accomplished what we could never do on our own. He has paid the penalty for our sins and opened the way for us to have a relationship with God. Now, for the people of Jesus' time, this would have been a very hard thing to hear. For them, they would have been following their religious leaders and trusting in their own goodness. For the Jews, that was the way to salvation. God's people had lost sight of the good news. They had lost what the sacrifices meant and what they were pointing to. And so Jesus calls them to repent and believe, to turn away from the lies of the Jewish leaders and to turn instead to the promises of God, that salvation would come through the promised Messiah. And this call is for us too. We forget God's promises and his plan of restoration, and instead we try to save ourselves. We try to live good lives that are pleasing to God, and we think that we will be enough. Or that just by going to church, or by following the rules or God's laws, we can do enough to save ourselves. Or we might not actually think that we are in need of saving. we might not see the depth at which sin has crept into our own hearts. I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone, or I haven't stolen anything. Surely I'm good enough to get into heaven. If this is true for you, then Jesus is calling you to repent and believe. We need to turn away from trying to live our way and instead turn towards Jesus, the Saviour of our lives. In other words, this is to be converted, to be born again. We need to understand that it is not our actions that save us, but only through what Jesus has done. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Every day we need to choose to repent of our sins and to turn towards God. We choose to believe in Jesus and to trust in his promises. This daily commitment shapes our character, our actions, and our relationships. It is a continual process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Each day, as we repent and believe, we experience the renewing power of God's grace in our lives. So having repented and believed, we will want to continue responding to the good news. And so Jesus gives us that option, follow me. After Jesus began proclaiming his message, he sets out to call his first disciples, continuing on in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. The response of these first disciples is immediate and radical. They leave their nets at once and follow him. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 40, we are told that Andrew had heard what John the Baptist had said about Jesus previously, that Jesus was the one to come after him and who was greater than him. So it's not like Andrew and Simon had never heard of Jesus, or that they just left and followed a stranger. But for Simon and Andrew, this leaving and following Jesus was still a profound choice. It meant leaving behind their livelihood. For James and John, it meant leaving not only their occupation, but also their father and the family business. Verse 20, "Without delay, he," that is Jesus, "called them, and they," James and John, "left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." This immediate response highlights the urgency and totality of Jesus' call. Following Jesus requires a willingness to leave behind our former ways of life and embrace a new path. For those first disciples, following Jesus meant leaving the security and comfort of their homes, families, and their professions. Today, following Jesus can also require us to step out of our comfort zones. It might mean giving up lifestyles, relationships, or pursuits that are not aligned with God's will. It might mean making sacrifices in terms of our time, our finances, and our personal ambitions to instead prioritize our relationship with God and our service to his kingdom. Following Jesus often entails facing opposition and hardship. These disciples already knew that this wasn't going to be a walk in the park. We read at the start in verse 14 that John the Baptist had been thrown in prison for pointing people towards Jesus. And later we find out that he would be killed. Just as John the Baptist faced persecution for his ministry, so too would Jesus and his disciples. The call to follow Jesus is a call to share in his sufferings. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." But despite these costs, the rewards of following Jesus are immeasurable. Following Jesus means entering into a personal relationship with our Lord and Saviour. We get to know deeply the one who sacrificed his life for us, so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. Following him means walking with the Saviour daily, learning from him, and growing in his likeness, truly becoming his disciples. This relationship is the source of true joy, peace, and fulfillment. And of course, the ultimate benefit of following Jesus is the promise of eternal life. Jesus assures us that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This promise gives us hope and perspective, knowing that our present sacrifices are not in vain, but are a part of our journey towards our heavenly home. Following Jesus in our context today may look different for each of us, but it is still rooted in the same principles of commitment, sacrifice, and transformation as what the first disciples saw. As they were called to leave their homes, their families, their income, so too we are called to give all of our lives over to Him. To follow Jesus, we must evaluate our priorities and be willing to put Him first in every area of our lives. It might be prioritizing church over sports, giving up an evening of watching TV to read the Bible and pray or attend a growth group. Instead of buying a brand new car, you might find a cheaper one and instead donate money towards the work of the gospel. Now, these things are not easy, but involve seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness above all else. Following Jesus means serving others as He did. It involves acts of love, kindness, and compassion towards those in need. It means using our gifts and our resources to bless others and advance God's kingdom. How are you serving God in your life, in our church, in this world? Jesus' call to follow Him is one of great cost. But in seeking God's kingdom above all else and following Jesus, we are invited to partner with God in His plans, which will not fail. One very important part of following Jesus, and the third way in which we are to respond, is to fish for people, or in the old NIV, fish for men. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus tells Simon and Andrew, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." You can almost hear the irony in Jesus' voice and see the confusion on Simon and Andrew's face. These men were fishermen. They were awake in the early hours of the morning, probably out until late at night, pulling in loads of fish. "How are we going to pull people into our boats?" they might be thinking. "Oh, surely our nets are not big enough for that." But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is he? It's amazing that right from the start of his ministry, Jesus emphasizes that the good news is not meant for a few, but to be shared broadly, to be sent to the whole world, reflected in Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And how could we not? If this really is the best news that we have ever heard, we should want other people to hear it and be saved. The message of the gospel is inherently evangelistic. Jesus' ministry was always outward focused, continually reaching out to those who are lost, broken, and in need of salvation. He travelled from town to town, preaching, teaching, and healing, demonstrating that the kingdom of God was indeed near. This outward focus is central to the mission he imparts to his disciples. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he sends out his disciples. We read that in Luke 9, where he sends out the 12, and then later in chapter 10, he sends out 72. Jesus was all about equipping his disciples to take the good news to the world and sending them out. Now, coming back to the fishing idea, when we think of fishing, we might think of a rod and a reel, hook on the end, little bit of bait wrapped around the end. We throw in the line, we sit, and we wait to see if anything bites. Now, in Jesus' day, fishing was a bit different. It was typically done with very large nets designed to catch many fish at once. The fishermen would throw these huge nets into the water and then pull with all their strength to pull the catch into the boat. This imagery suggests a broad and inclusive approach to sharing the gospel. We are called to cast the net widely, sharing the gospel with as many people as possible without discrimination or prejudice. Fishing still requires patience, effort, and perseverance. Likewise, evangelism demands persistent effort and dedication. We may not see immediate results, but we are called to faithfully sow the seeds of the gospel, trusting that God will bring the harvest in His timing. But we are also reminded that it is ultimately God who draws people to Himself. Our role is to be faithful in our witness, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who convicts hearts and brings about transformation. Understanding the metaphor of fishing for people helps us to see our role in God's mission. We are called to actively share the gospel with those who are around us. This involves speaking about our faith, living out the values of the kingdom, and being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. We've spoken a lot about organic outreach at Riverbank over the last few years, and the reason is because effective evangelism often happens through our existing relationships. By building genuine connections with others, we create opportunities to share the love and truth of Jesus in meaningful ways. Our lives become a testament to the transformative power of the gospel. God has given to us many relationships and opportunities in which we get to share the gospel. In our families, our friendships, our workplaces, our hobbies, they are all opportunities for us to be casting out that net to become fishers of men. So we have been reminded tonight about the good news of Jesus, and we have seen how he calls us to respond. Firstly, Jesus calls us to repent and believe, to recognize our sin and make a decisive turn towards God. We must change our minds about our own righteousness, turn away from our sins, and place our trust wholly in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus calls us to follow him, to leave behind the security and comfort of our former lives and step into a life of discipleship. Following Jesus might cost us our time, resources, and even our relationships, but the reward is a deeper relationship with him and the fulfillment of our true purpose. Finally, Jesus calls us to fish for people. Jesus commissions us to cast a wide net, reaching out to others with the message of hope and salvation. The question for us tonight is, have you responded to Jesus? Have you responded to this good news? Maybe you haven't accepted yet what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you've heard all of this before, but haven't truly taken it to heart. Know that God loves you. So much, in fact, that he gave Jesus, his one and only Son. Jesus took upon himself the judgment and the punishment that was meant for you. He was put to death on the cross, taking with him your sin. He rose again, defeating death and conquering sin. Through Jesus, his life and death and his message, you can have salvation and hope. This is the good news of Jesus. And how can we not respond to him after what great things he has done for us? Or maybe you're a relatively new Christian. You have understood the good news of Jesus and have accepted Jesus' gospel message by repenting and believing. But now you're wondering how you can respond to his call. Well, Jesus calls you to follow him in every aspect of your life and to bring his message to the world. Or perhaps you have been following Jesus for a while now. Jesus is the Lord and the Savior over your life. You continue to repent and believe, and you see evangelism as a key part of your role as a Christian. Well, remember to take up your cross daily, to follow him, and don't forget to share his good news with others. And we can say thanks be to God as we are reminded of the goodness that comes through a life of responding to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you that in your life and ministry, you call us to respond to you, that you gave us a way to be forgiven and to have salvation. Father, we ask that for all of us, we would see the good news at work in our lives, and that we may accept the call to repent, to believe, to follow you, and to share the gospel in our lives. Amen.